Well, glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that your spirit would rest on this gathering. Rest on every ear. Rest on every eye. Father, rest on every mind in the name of Jesus and on every word. Father, I'm asking you for the spirit of understanding in the knowledge of you to rest on this body. I'm asking for Holy Spirit-inspired thoughts, even if it's not words that I speak. But Father, as we consider your word together, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that every one of us would walk away with our hearts humming with the word of God. I'm asking you for this. I'm believing you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I am happy to be in front of you all. I never take these times lightly of not just sharing the word of God, but sharing the word of God with the people that I consider my spiritual family, that I get to. You know, we have a global spiritual family that of those that believe in the name Jesus, and that's beautiful. But there's something special about the people you can speak to face to face and hug and shake hands with. There's something special about that, so I don't take that for granted. And I also love the word of the Lord, so I like talking about him. Amen. Well, I was asking the Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to talk about? And one of the things he said to me was, Caleb, you understand that everything that you will share is the things I'm actually working in you. That as I instruct your heart, that you sharing that with your brother and your sister actually helps them and instructs their heart. As long as it's the word of the Lord, go for it, you know? And this week for me has been, just to be a bit transparent, if not vulnerable, this week has been a rough week. This last weekend was a rough weekend for my family and I. And I found myself waking up early in the morning, dealing with what we call big emotions, and just going, oh my gosh, what's happening? And feeling the overwhelm of time and need and, oh Lord, when is this going to happen? Some frustration here and there. And everyone's like, what? Don't you pray? Aren't you the spiritual one? My family's like, huh? What do you mean? I'm just like, I'm feeling some things right now. But I found myself up thinking, and all of a sudden I said, you know, Lord, I'm just going to get up and I'm going to come and talk to you. Because sometimes we can get in the mode of, you know, praying for needs and trying to get a breakthrough rather than actually just going and talking to the Lord and seeing what he has to say about a thing. So I'm in my living room. I'm talking with the Lord. I'm just unburdening myself. I'm just telling him everything that I'm feeling, everything that I'm thinking. I mean, just raw. And it was so funny. The only impression I had in my heart was this scripture. I am the true vine. You are my branches. You can do nothing apart from me. Abide in me. And I'm like, okay. But you didn't say anything about this particular situation or this disappointment or this frustration here or this anxiety. And he's just like, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. And I'm like, I need you to respond to this and to that. And he's just going, come and abide in me, Caleb. And so I did what any Bible-believing student of the Word would do. I went to the Scripture, and I began to read that Scripture, and I began to be encouraged about times of trouble. And I just want to share that with you. And I was telling my wife last night, I'm coming. She's like, what are you preaching on? And I'm like, all I can tell you is I'm going to be honest. I'm just going to be honest. This is what, I'm not perfect at this. This is something that he's inviting me into. He's inviting us into, right? His body into. And I'm just sharing from that honest place this morning. Is that good? All right. All Scripture and all history hangs on two prongs. It hangs on the first coming of Christ from Genesis to the time that Jesus was born. Every Scripture led up to that moment in history. And every Scripture and all history since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven, all Scripture and all history hangs on that second coming of Christ. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. So, there are three central teachings that Jesus gave. If you may, with all the parables that he gave, with all the one-liners that we read, you see that Jesus taught a very long, if he ever taught a very long teaching, it was three central ones. Theologians call it the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone know the Sermon on the Mount? We call it the constitution of the Christian, the constitution of the kingdom, the lifestyle that Christ was calling us to speak or to live, to speak, to love, to embrace, right? There's the Olivet Discourse, the sermon that he and the teaching that he gave about his second coming on Mount Olive, right? And then there's the Upper Room Discourse, the conversation that he was having with his disciples just before he died. And he brings them to this upper room and he begins to talk. And that is one of the longest scriptures and or passages in scripture. And I actually think it's my favorite teaching of Jesus. If I could have a favorite teaching of Jesus, if that's not sacrilegious, it's okay. I'm still working, you know. So Upper Room Discourse. And so here's Jesus. I want to just focus in on this Upper Room Discourse, what Jesus spoke to his disciples. He did not speak it to the crowd. He did not speak it to those that were following him in the streets. Well, this is what he did to kind of get rid of the crowds. He said some really weird things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood if you are to have anything of me. And everyone's just like, oh, this guy's lost it. You know, I'm going to go this way. And his disciples are sitting there in front of him and they're looking perplexed, but they're there. And he's like, are you going to leave me too? And they go, where would we go? Who else has the words of life? They're like, we don't understand you, but we know who you are. So we're here. You know, we don't get it. But we're here. And then he brings them into the upper room and he begins to tell them what he means. Is that good? So let me set this up a little bit. Let me just tell you what has happened right before this. Jesus is about to die. He has prophesied how he would die. He has told them, I'm going to die of crucifixion. I'm going to die. And they're like, no, you're the Messiah. You're supposed to overthrow Rome. You're supposed to bring Jerusalem into glory. What do you mean you're going to die? They could not understand it. And he's like, hey, guys, I'm about to die. I need you to get this in your mind. I need to prepare you. And I'm about to suffer greatly on your behalf. He has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, you just raised someone from the dead. How can you die when you call yourself the resurrection and the life? Doesn't that mean you have eternal life? Doesn't that mean you're going to eternally dwell with me? Eternally dwell with us? He's like, no, I'm going to die. I raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I'll raise back up again. He's prophesying these things. They're not getting it. The Jews spread the news of Lazarus' death, and he has come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And because of Lazarus, the news of Lazarus' resurrection, they are, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're crying out to Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. They're worshiping him. They're laying his palms down. It's because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews begin to believe him because only the Messiah could raise someone from the dead. The Pharisees and the rulers of that day have plotted to kill him. They were like, we can't shut him up. We have to get rid of him somehow. They are losing their grip on the crowd. They're losing their oppressive rule over the people. And they are ready to get this troublemaker, this blasphemer, this guy that says he's the Son of God out of the picture so that we can regain control of the Jews, so that we can be the ones to tell them who God is. Isn't that good? He says, one of his disciples, one of his own disciples, if you may, one of his own best friends were about to betray him. Another one of his best friends were going to deny him 3 times. I mean, Jesus is going through, he's going through what I would call big emotions. He is going through a troubled time, right? Here it is. He is officially rejected by Israel. This is his last time coming to the temple. He overthrows the temple. I mean, he does that twice. He does that at the beginning of his ministry and right at the end, where he goes and flips the temple, the tables in the temple, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He does it twice, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. Then he prophesies to them, this temple is going to be destroyed, and God is coming to dwell, not in a temple that has been made by human hands. They're like, blasphemer. They love the temple. Blasphemer. And they rejected him right then and there. He is going through trouble. So he brings his disciples up as he's trying to get them to understand what is about to happen. And he starts off with the most humbling and the most graceful act of mercy and love. He puts a towel around his waist and he begins to wash their feet. No, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the master. Peter said, he said it, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Messiah, should never wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. He's like, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have nothing apart from me. That was the greatest, most humbling act that Jesus could have ever done in that culture, to wash the feet of his own disciples. To wash the feet of his own servants, if you may. He says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends, and I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm also doing this to charge you, just as I have done it, do it for one another. He's like, I'm trying to show you this is how I've called you to live. And I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to show you what to do. Sincerely. And so he humbles them. They have washed feet. Who can say that Jesus has washed my feet? But the disciples, that is amazing. That is humbling. What an amazing teacher and master he is to humble himself to the point to wash my feet. They sit down. They're about to eat. And guess what he says? He says, now, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus has gone through so much trouble over the last few days. He He's gone through persecution. He's gone through rejection. He's gone through people calling him out of his name and calling him a blasphemer and rejecting him and hurting him. He has people abandoning him, calling him a lunatic. And Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. John said, "Behold the Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world. He's come to take the sin of the world away." This is the Lamb of God. Why are they rejecting him? He's hurt. He's going through big emotions. He's telling us he's about to die, and now he wants to eat with us. What is happening right now? He is going through trouble. I'm going through trouble. I'm troubled by this that he's saying to me. And he goes, "Guys, don't be troubled." He actually says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." It's a little bit deeper than just "don't be troubled." It is, don't let your heart be dominated by the trouble around you. Isn't that a beautiful reminder this morning that as we go through trouble and frustration and fear and doubt and questioning and pain and suffering, that the Lord has invited us with one phrase: Don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be dominated by your troubles. He says, they go, what's the key? If I was talking to Jesus, my mind would be absorbing every word and asking every question. Right? So I'm just sitting there asking question after question. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Just as you have believed in God, now believe in me. He says, this is how you're going to overcome trouble. Before I showed up, you believed in a God that you cannot see. He spoke to you. He gave you the law. You have believed in him. You have believed in his works. You have believed in an invisible God. Now I'm about to be invisible. Now I'm going to be taken away, not just by death or resurrection, but by ascension. I'm not going to be here anymore. Don't be troubled. Just as you believed in God, which is a fact, now believe in me, which is the command. Is that good? So he says, don't be troubled. How you're going to overcome trouble is by considering who I am and putting your faith and your hope in me. Consider who I am and put your faith and your hope in me in the time of trouble. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, but believe in me. Then Jesus begins to give these four core truths to his disciples. And if we go to John 14:1, I think I gave you that one, Aaron. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas goes, Lord, we don't know the way that you're going. Where are you going? How can we know the way? And he goes, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Here's the four truths that he lays out. My Father's house, there is a house, there is room before my Father, there is room with God, there is room to dwell with the Lord, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I am about to die the death you cannot die. I'm about to be buried in the burial that you cannot be buried in. I'm about to descend into the hell that you will never meet if you believe in me. I'm going to ascend, be resurrected, and then I'm going to ascend to the right hand of my Father, and I'm going to intercede for you that your faith in me will not fail when you find me, and I, because I'm there, you've got the way.
Isn't that wonderful? He's like, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. There's a house that I want you to live in with my Father and myself. That's one truth. Two truths. He's, I'm going to prepare this place. I'm going to do the things that you cannot do. I'm going to ascend into the courts of heaven, and I'm going to plead on your case. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to get your sins pardoned. I'm going to release mercy towards you. I'm going to go prepare the place in my Father's house, in my presence. And I'm going to come back to you. I'm not just going to leave you and you're going to be orphaned and I'm going to be invisible and you're going to meet me when you die. No, not just that. I'm actually going to come back in bodily form. And then he goes on a little bit later and says, I'm not just going to leave you here. I'm going to send another helper. He says, now he's not going to speak on his own accord. He's going to speak on my accord. And you're going to have to learn how to listen to me and follow me while you don't see me. Because he's going to come and dwell in you, and he's going to speak to you what I want him to speak to you. Did you know that every time Holy Spirit said anything to you, it was actually Jesus saying it to you? It was Jesus responding to your heart, to your questions. He says, Holy Spirit will not speak on his accord. He says, everything that I say, he's going to declare it to you. Do you know that Jesus is leading you and speaking to you and sharing with you and calming you down in your time of trouble? Good. And he says that where I am, that you will also be. Those are amazing. That's the core things that he's saying. I want you to latch on. And if you can't latch on to those concepts, to those things that will happen, latch on to this. I am the way. I am the way. Here's what he says. When he says, I am the way, Jesus went to the cross to prepare a way. But he says, by the work that I am doing and by the virtue of who I am, you've got a way. I am not just making a way. I am the way. I'm reminded of Psalms 2. You know, the Jews do not like Psalms 2. They don't even read it when it comes to the declaring about the Messiah. But it says something like this, that the king, that I have set my king in Zion on my holy hill. He says, and today I have given him all the nations. I say, ask of me for all the nations and I will give it to you for your inheritance. Then David sings something like this. Come, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Lest he be angry. Kiss the Son and you will find peace. Kiss the Son. What is he saying there? Come, give your affection and your faith to Jesus, to the Son of God, and that's your way in. He's your ticket. Psalms 2 doesn't just say that kissing the Son is your ticket. He says the Son is your ticket. I keep hearing the old Carpenter song, Ticket to Ride. I don't know why it's coming up in my head, but hey, there we are, okay? But he's the way. He's the way. He didn't just make the way, he is the way. He is the truth. He says, I am not just truthful, I'm not just honest. He says, truth and all truth about the Father abides in me. If you want to know the truth about God, get to know Jesus. He says, truth, this is the thing. When you and I stand before the Lord in his presence, guess what? There will be no lies that we can tell about. We cannot puff ourselves. We cannot boast about ourselves. There is no lies that we can say because we're in the presence of not just a truthful person. We are in the presence of truth himself. He's like, there can be no lies in me.
There are, I love how James puts it. He says God is light. He is, you know, he's light. And there's no shifting of shadows in him. There's no deceit in him. He is the epitome of all that is true. He knows the truth of every situation. Here's a good thing that just, you know, consoles you. This is free. 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus says, you know in part, Paul says this, you know in part, you understand in part. You prophesy in part, meaning that you don't see the whole thing, but you know the one who sees the whole thing. I wanted to put up a picture of Mr. T going, you can't handle the truth, but I didn't. I thought that would be a little bit too much. Anyways, he's the truth. Isn't that beautiful? That if I need to know the truth about a situation, I know the person to talk to. Jesus, would you reveal the truth? Because only you are the truth. I am the life. He doesn't just say, I am, you can receive life through me. No, no, no. I am the God quality of life. You want to live that God quality of life? You want to live the life that God is enjoying and has enjoyed from eternity to eternity? I'm the life. Isn't that intense? Isn't that beautiful though? John calls the life the light of men. And the light shines and the darkness does not overcome it. Then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm the true vine. I need you to embrace this. Embrace this. I am the true vine. Let's read that. John 15, 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things. You can do what you can do. You can do nothing apart from me. Everything in our lives, if we amount and we amass great wealth, if we embrace the American dream, if we have the four-bedroom house, the 2.5 children, the beautiful car, the trophy wife, or the trophy husband, if we have all of that, and we have gained it outside of Jesus, let me tell you what nothing means. When you die, you can't take it. And when you stand before the Lord, you have nothing to give. The truth is revealed. There's a parable of a man that had a plentiful harvest. Jesus tells this parable. Go and look it up. It's beautiful. Anyways, there's a parable of this man. He had a plentiful harvest and his barns couldn't hold the harvest. So he says, let me build this bigger barn and then let me retire on this harvest. I'm going to retire on this harvest. And he says that night, God came to the man and said, now your soul is required of you. What then will you do with your wealth? This is Jesus's parable. He says, you can't take anything you do on the earth except those deeds that are eternal. There are rewards for things that we do on this earth. And guess what he says? The deeds that are eternal. If you hear my word and you obey it, he says there will be reward for you. If you hear my commandments and you obey it, there is reward for you. Unless you abide in me, abide in my word, he goes on to say a little bit later, if you dwell in this, if you make your home in this. That's the word abide there, an invitation to make your home in Jesus, to make your home in the way that he has created for you, in the way that he is, to make your home in the truth that he is, to make your home in the life that he is, to be branches of the vine. I want to show you what it means to be grafted in that vine. This is the process of grafting. Look at this picture. So you see that little stick up there, that little part, that thing right there, that little shoot, and you see where they carve it out and then they tie it together. That's the process of grafting. When Paul calls us that we have been grafted into the covenants of promise through Christ Jesus, it means we have literally we've been tied to him. When you give your life to Jesus, you're tied to him. It feels just like this. You've just been tied to the vine. Now, let me show you what happens if you stay tied. You see that? Graft union. It's a little fuzzy. It becomes one with the vine that it was grafted to. It literally becomes one shoot. It becomes one. And that's what Jesus is asking and inviting us into. He says, tie your life to me until we become one. Until the thoughts that I have, you have. Until the things that I think, you think. Until how I feel about the situation, you feel about the situation. Tie your life to me and join my peace and my joy. You know that in the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of joy. He sees the suffering. He grieves. He's sad. But he sees the truth. He's not without joy. I remember asking the Lord, hey, how are you doing? And you know what I felt I heard? I'm certain. I'm feeling confident. How I'm doing is good because I'm certain. I'm confident. Can you say that you're confident about every single area of your life? Probably not. And that's okay. But you know the one who is confident about every single area of your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine, and he is inviting us to make our home with him. Is that good? Here's what I'm thinking as I'm closing. There's this hymn that I love that I thought about, and I'm not going to sing it. I don't have a voice to sing today, but I'm going to say it, and you'll probably remember it. This is what it says. He is inviting us to abide. So he says this hymn: are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Does anybody know this hymn? Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. I think he caught a revelation of what it meant to make our homes with him, to abide with the one who is the truth, who is the way, who is the life, the one who is the true vine. He says, identify, who are you telling? Who are you talking to? Are we just venting to one another? Are we just so anxious, oh, I'm just going to vent to my husband, or I'm going to vent to my wife, or I'm going to vent to my best friend, or and then you walk away with all your opinions shared, but do you walk away with truth? Do you walk away with the confidence of the way? Or do you walk away feeling reinvigorated by life? We have to check the false vines that we have connected ourselves to. If it's other than Jesus, it's false. He alone is the true vine. Amen. I think about the two main ways that Jesus calls us to obey him or to join ourselves to the true vine. Here are the two ways. We seek to learn, understand, and meditate on his word. If you abide in my word, I'll just give this. This is free. I'm just giving this to you. It's free. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my commandments, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 1 John 2 says it like this. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son, and in the Father. He that word abide, you know, he tells Joshua, yeah, I was about to say Jonathan, but I don't think he told Jonathan anything. Anyways, he tells Joshua, I want you to abide in my word. I want you to meditate on my word day in and day out, therefore making your way successful. You know, we can define what successful looks like and we'll miss the mark. But the word of God doesn't miss the mark. Amen? It doesn't miss the mark. Meditating, seeking to understand, seeking to learn and to know the word of the Lord helps us. You cannot do what you do not know. We cannot do what we do not know. Amen? Here's the second way. He says, I want you to seek to obey my words. This is how you abide in me. If we are to abide in Christ, this is how we're going to abide in him. We're going to meditate on his word, and then we're going to do it. He just doesn't want you to know his word. He wants you to do his word. If he says, don't gossip, that's his word. We meditate on it. We learn it. We understand what he means. That means don't gossip. If he says, don't lie, we meditate on it, we learn it, I call it memorize it, right? And then when you lie, when you want to lie, there's something that comes to the forefront of your mind that says, Jesus doesn't like liars. Jesus doesn't like when I speak lies. I'm gonna speak the truth here. We lovingly obey. Here's what the Lord says in Matthew 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It's not just hearing the words of Jesus, but it's doing his words. This is what 1 John 2 says in and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You know, one of the greatest indictments of the world towards the church is you say you know Jesus, but you don't act anything like him. That's one of our indictments that the world holds against us. You say this man of love, this moral teacher is your master, but you don't act anything like him. You know, our husbands and our wives, when we fight, and you know, you say you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Because you're not acting like him right now. This is it. And Dr. Bridgman, you can join me here. God is inviting us to re-embrace this truth. Is it just me that just been dealing with frustrations or questions or trouble? Is it just me? I don't think so. I don't think so. How many of us say this was an encouragement to my heart? Yeah. So let's connect with this man, Jesus. I was talking to a dear brother of mine on my way back from a trip yesterday, and he was frustrated and things aren't going his way. And he was like, "What do you have to say about this?" And I go, "You've got to learn to be intimate with Jesus." And he goes, "I am intimate with Jesus. I pray, I do all these things." I'm like, "That's nice." Every opportunity of trouble is an opportunity to believe in him and to find peace in him and to grow deeper in intimacy with him. It's an opportunity to tell it to Jesus and to hear what he has to say to you, because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your word and your invitation to this body. I ask you in the name of Jesus, teach us to abide. Teach us to dwell with you. Teach us what you meant when you say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I'm asking you for this. Father, even us in this room that are seasoned in the Lord that say, "Of course I know the Lord and I'm intimate with him." And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, humble us with what we do not know. Come even closer. Reveal even different facets of yourself. Show and reveal your heart in such a way, in such a relationship, that we would be so overjoyed to find something new, not new to you, but new to us, Lord, even now with walking with you for so many years. I'm asking for grace for encounter, and that we would abide, that we would bring our troubles to you, that we would make our home with you, that we would join ourselves to you and find the way, the truth, the life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, if we can have our prayer team join us here up front. And if you have any prayers, any frustrations, if you need to bring anything to Jesus, I encourage you to join our prayer team up here, and let's bring whatever it is to Jesus together. Let's tell it to Jesus together. I bless you. I thank you for enduring this very honest moment for me. Still processing it, but the Lord's good. I bless your week in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.